Exodus chapter 33 today, we're going to look at this idea of Moses praying, "Show me your glory." And we'll start off with this scripture. It says, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here.'" Will you pray with me? If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. Pray, Lord, that you would instruct us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to understand this better and be able to move with your presence in our lives to a greater degree this week onwards. Amen. You see, what's one of our greatest temptations of life? It's to go on without the presence of God. It's to go on ahead of God. It's to go on without listening to God or without asking him to guide you, or maybe not even being aware that every person who loves the Lord has a calling on their life. And so Moses in that verse is showing us something very important. He's showing us that if you go anywhere without being sure that it's God-directed, it's God-empowered, it's God-led, then you're actually wasting your short life on earth. Going without God is God forsaken. And so Moses is wrestling in this chapter with his mission. Verse 12, he says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'You've been telling me,'" and here's his mission, "'lead these people.'" I don't know what you would think about that, but that is a towering commission. There's over a million of them. It's a stupendous task. And if he was a younger, more ambitious guy who's full of himself and feeling strong and with all his strength, he might say, "Yes, let me at it." But not Moses at this point. He has no illusions about his competency. I mean, he at this point in his life, he's murdered an Egyptian. And then he's been a fugitive for years in the desert. And there's nothing proud and posturing about him. And think about this, he's just seen God do amazing miracles. Through him, plagues have come on a nation. The Red Sea has parted. A nation has gone across on dry land. Water has come out of the rock. And Moses is very aware that it wasn't him that did that. It was God. And God's brought him to this point. And if he's going to keep going in this direction with God, he wants to make sure that he's got it right. He wants to make sure he's in the right place spiritually for God to keep working through him. You know, when God does something wonderful through us, it's very easy for us to sort of think, "Oh, I should grab some of that glory myself." Well, you don't do it like that. You just think, "Oh, I did pretty good there. Oh, I must know a few things. I hope people give me a little bit more respect for that." But not Moses. He didn't think that way. He knew it was all God's doing, and so what's he going to do? He's going to press in further to God to find the source of the blessings. He's going to press into the Lord, the person behind the blessings, because he wants a continuous connection with the Lord. He wants to know the ways of God. That means he wants to know how God works. He wants to know what pleases God. What are God's core values? What are his goals for his people? And so he prays in his prayer, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways." So that, the purpose, so I might know you. And I might continue to find favor with you. In other words, so you'll still be pleased with me. And Moses is clearly understanding how connected to God he needs to be to carry out his mission, to lead the people of God into the promised land. And so he says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, well then don't send us up. There's no point going on without God," says Moses. In fact, the whole point of going on is that this going on is a demonstration of the glory of God. It's demonstrating to the world, to all the people around about them, what type of God he is. That he's a loving God who will save his people out of slavery, who will carry a whole nation into a land of their own, who will be a heavenly leader for a nation, as distinct from all the other guys who wanted to be king-led. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else is going to distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? See, the whole deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt is God-initiated, it's God-breathed, it's God-enabled, it's a God-driven vision, and it can't continue unless God continues driving it. And Moses sees that very clearly. And he's really upset when God tells him personally, well, look, I think I'm going to take a step back from active involvement in the mission. I'm just going to send an angel. Yeah, send an angel? He said, I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to that land flowing with milk and honey, but I won't go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And that's because they'd worshipped the golden calf. And God was very angry with that. But Moses couldn't bear the thought that God would do that. And so he pressed in and he prayed and God answered wonderfully. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Well, rest is a bit strange. They're going to conquer a land and have rest at the same time. There's a miracle in itself. And the Lord said, I'll do this very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? God's reaffirming to Moses he's pleased with him. He's pleased with what? His obedience so far. He's pleased with his inner attitude. You know, he's pleased with that determination and perseverance that he has in wanting to see God and wanting to know the glory of God. God's pleased with his character. That's what he's saying when he says, I know you by name. I see you. I know who you are. I feel you. And God was pleased when Moses asked this question. Now show me your glory. Show me your glory. What sort of a request is that? Is Moses asking for another miracle? He's seen these amazing things. He's seen God descending on a mountain with the sound of a loud trumpet, with thunder and lightning and dense cloud. No, I don't think he's asking for another miracle. I think he's asking to meet the person behind the miracle, behind the power that made the miracle. And Moses is asking for his understanding, his perspective to be enlarged, for his faith to be grown, for his understanding of the fullness of God to be expanded, for his confidence in God to be unshakable as he leads that nation. And he wants to be sure to be that he correctly understands good. God, he wants to be plugged into the divine in the correct way. And think about this. I think he desperately doesn't want to be alone at the top of this nation, alone in his leadership of the people of God. God's given him this immense mission, and he wants to be tight with the boss. He wants to be completely crystal clear about how this is going to work together, how he and the Lord are going to work together in this. And so he prays. Show me your glory. Not something we use very often. We don't go around and say, oh, bud, show me your glory. What is it? And the Hebrew word for it basically means weighty. It's heavy. It's got some substance to it. And so you ask, well, what is the weightiness of God? And before we look at that, God's description of his glory, we've got to just talk about the temptation to power. You know, the three main temptations we all face, money, sex, and power. And the core of all those is that temptation to power. And you see some section of the church are chasing the power of God and not the person of God. They're chasing demonstrations of spiritual power, prophecies and healing and deliverances and signs that God's at work. And they need to be careful that they don't make those demonstrations of power equal to the presence of God. They inclined to think, well, if God didn't perform a miracle at church, then he wasn't there. But God is always here, every week, every moment, in every church, in every part of the universe, for he is omnipresent. And so notice when God says he'll show Moses his glory, he doesn't say he'll show him his power. He doesn't say, my power will pass in front of you. He says, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you. God is showing his character, showing who he is as a person, and his natural character is to be good. God is good. And God's goodness is so immense that it's weighty. It has substance. It's glorious. And for those expecting a demonstration of blinding power, God instead points to his character, not his deeds. And so if you want to see the glory of God, then drink in the understanding and knowledge of his goodness. It's heavy. It's like those really dark thunderstorm clouds coming out of the paddocks, heavy with rain, with the goodness of rain. The glory of God is heavy with his goodness. And then the glory of God is described a little bit further. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. God's going to preach. Now that is the sermon to top every other sermon. He's going to state who he is in that sermon, the Lord. Now should you be standing in Buckingham Palace and the announcement is made, the king has entered the room, then you'll have some sense of what's going to soon happen with Moses, because the king is there. And in Buckingham Palace, you don't have to explain any more about that person than that they are the king. And saying that he is the king is an enormous amount of information. And so saying that God is the Lord lets us know an enormous amount of information. It lets us know that he has the ultimate power in the universe. He is the ultimate authority. And he has the eternal destiny of everyone in this room in his hand. He alone is the one to whom all will be held accountable. And he lets you know also in this passage of his kingly autonomy, you know, when he says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, is saying, there's no one to whom I have to answer but myself. There's no one bigger than me. There's no higher authority than me. And I know how many love to complain how the courts always let the criminals off too lightly, or the umpires never got it right, or the cops are always against us. And that's because we don't like the authorities to get it wrong when it comes to us. And yet deep down, we do hope for authority, because we hope there's someone bigger that the authorities are going to have to deal with and face up to and own up to one day. Someone who is a final arbitrator. Someone who's a final person who will keep the corrupt authorities in line, and they'll get what they deserve. And God's saying, I am that completely autonomous and independent person, the final authority. And I'm beyond being affected by any interest groups, any lobby groups, any aggressively strong person wanting their way. I'm beyond that. I play it the way I see it, says the Lord. And my way is infinitely better than any way that your fertile imagination can conspire. But then there's a bit of a problem. You can't see my face, for no one shall see me and live. He's asked to see God's glory, and God's got this little problem. If you do it, you're not going to live. That's a bit of a bigger problem. Because Moses has asked for something bigger than what he can bite off. It's not very commonly known these days, but one of the great evangelists was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody prayed this prayer, and Moses prayed. And one day, the Lord did pull back the veil and reveal some of his glory. And Moody says he had to ask him to stop. because that revelation, so much he felt like he was going to die. And he says, I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. And it's a more modern illustration of what Moses was praying for. And Moses knew that the presence of God was connected with the successfulness of his mission. And it's interesting that D.L. Moody found something similar, because after his sacred experience, which by the way was many years into ministry, he said this. He said, I went back to preaching again. The sermons weren't different. I didn't present any new truth. And yet, hundreds were converted. And I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you'd give me all the world. It'd be as small as dust in the balance. And the commentator was writing about Moody, Dallas Willard, says, the effects of his ministry were just so disproportionate with his limited personal qualities. He was ordinary looking. He was quite uncultured. He was uneducated. He was even uncouth and rude to many. And he wasn't ordained by any group. But he understood that the presence of God is strongly connected with the success of any ministry. So Moses has bitten off more than he chews. But we can see from his story that even praying that bold prayer, which could wipe him out, that we shouldn't be frightened to pray the same prayer because of how God answered. It's a great prayer to pray. Lord, show me your glory. Because God built in many layers of protection. Firstly, he said, get on this rock, a solid rock, stand over there, which is a wonderful hint at Christ, the solid rock. And God's going to find a cleft, a fissure, a small chasm in which to hide Moses as he goes past. And so Moses is 95% surrounded by a whole mountain. And then he's going to put his further protection by putting his hand across the door, a reinforced protecting door. And then he's going to come down in a cloud, and the cloud's partly to shield you from the brightness of his presence. And then when he's only going to show you his back part. The King James Version says the hind parts. Quaint English, but it's like the wake of God, the aftermath of God, the residue of God. You know, maybe you're inside and you hear this really enormous noise in the sky, and you go out and the aircraft has passed over, but you can still see the vapor trail. Or maybe it's like after a hurricane, you weren't there in the hurricane, but you visit and you drive through and you can see where the hurricane's gone, and you get a sense of how massive it was. Or maybe you're out deep out at sea, it's a completely black night, and you hear a big tanker go past, can't see it. Or a submarine passes right underneath your boat, and you can't see the tanker, you can't see the sub, but you feel the immensity of the wake going past. So you know something huge has passed by. And that's sort of what it was like for Moses. He didn't make out the details of God, but he knew. And he felt the immensity of God from the wake, the residue, the aftermath, the back part of God. And he also knew it was God passing by, because God was preaching as he went. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, and here's his preaching. He proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And in Hebrew, the actual words are right alongside each other, the Lord God. He's just proclaimed, the Lord God. That's Jehovah, Jehovah El. And Jehovah means, or Yahweh, means self-existent, eternal, and then El means God. You know, the Jews back in that day, they wouldn't have said it like that, because they wanted to be really keep the sense of the holiness of God. So they would say Adonai instead of Jehovah or Yahweh. And they would have said Adonai, God. And we don't say Adonai, we're inclined to say the Lord. The Lord, God. Always adds up to say God is really, really God. He's divine. And then, having said he's God and he's divine, he brings in two big components of who he is. He is compassionate and gracious. And for those amongst us who look at all the trials and tribulations of the world and they say, how can you believe in a loving God? I suggest you're falling for one of Satan's best tricks of all time, where he's brought suffering into the world and then he's managed to blame God for the suffering he brought into the world. And this sermon sets that right. The one whose words are supremely powerful sets the record straight. And remember, word, you say, how powerful is the word? How powerful is the word indeed. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And how powerful was the word? Through him all things were made. That's a powerful word. And without him nothing was made that's been made. So, God who made everything good declares, gives his word. Why? Because he's compassionate. And he's gracious. Well, everyone loves the compassionate part. Now, who doesn't really need the comfort of a loving God? But gracious is a bit more iffy in our modern day, because there are so many ideas saying we don't need grace because we haven't done anything wrong. We don't need God's grace because we are gods ourselves. We just need to embrace our inner godness, our chi, our prana. We just need to tap into the divine already in us. Well, friends, the only way you have the divine in you is if you believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you, commit your life to him, invite him to be your Lord and Saviour, and then you'll become divine. Not become divine, you will have divinity within you because you'll have the Holy Spirit within you. That's the only way you have any divine within you. And so, in this sermon by God, he continues after stating his compassion and he announces the boundaries, because freedom doesn't mean no boundaries. Freedom means holding to good and noble boundaries. So here's a story. Go up to 34, next one. And he passed in front of Moses. God did it. And he proclaimed, you know, he's preaching, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. But the essential bit is God is compassionate and gracious. And he doesn't get angry quickly. And it means he's got buckets and buckets of love for us, so much that he calls it abounding. It's endless. God is faithful. He will always hold up his end of the deal. And we need to hold on to that sometimes, because we mess up time and time again, don't we? Over a whole lifetime. But he never lets us down because he is always faithful. And God loves to forgive three things here: wickedness, rebellion, and sin. If the person will repent, turn away from it, give it the boot, turn over a new leaf. But the decidedly unrepentant, the hardened sinner, will receive a punishment himself, and there will be a knock-on consequence for his kids, his grandchildren, down to his great-grandchildren. So God passed by. And what did Moses do? He was on the floor immediately, at once. All he could do was worship, which is entirely the correct response in the presence of God. God is that good. He is that big. He is that powerful. You know, when you're in the presence of greatness, you know, well, you don't have anything that you can bring to the conversation. None of your ideas are good enough. None of your abilities are worth mentioning in comparison to what you've just seen. And that's how Moses felt before God. Nothing to say, just worship. The Lord has said, if I've found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And that is a good prayer to pray if you're a Christian leader. In a family or an organization, you should be seeking God's favor. You should be making sure that you're currently fully confessed up, you've prayed up, you've studied up, Bible studied up, and your conscience is clear. And every Christian leader and enterprise should be passionate to make sure that they are following God's lead. They want the Lord to go with them. Which means, of course, you've got to ask, show me your way first. And then go where you feel like you should be sent. But then, of course, that verse reminds us of the reality of dealing with people. People can be stiff-necked or strong-willed. They can be downright nasty at times. They definitely need forgiveness time after time after time. But if you can accept the reality of working with the general public, with people in your organization or family who will sometimes hurt you, if you can understand that God is a God who forgives, and indeed that's what we need to be doing, if you can keep the main game, but you want to look for the glory of God, first, foremost, and only, then we'll get to see what God promised Moses and be encouraged, because he blessed Moses' spirit. And if you go in the same spirit as Moses, you'll be blessed too. And the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. People who live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. There's promises in there. The presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is that weighty. It'll produce wonders in your life and through your life as you embrace the vision God has for you. And so I encourage everybody to prepare their hearts and be willing to pray today. Lord, show me your glory, that I may know your ways, so that your presence will be in and through every part of my life. That's God's hope for us. Let's pray. Lord, show me your glory is a challenging prayer, because it means we have to look to you for the nourishment of our soul. We have to look to you for the place to trust, to entrust our family and our friends, to entrust our eternity. But we know that that makes all the difference, your presence, our connection with your presence. And so, gracious Lord, show us your glory, I pray.